All right, let's take our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and following. We have studied what true righteousness is, and now we begin to talk about what true worship is. Chapter 6 is all about worship, having a genuine heart before God and coming to Him with pure hearts. We've learned the qualities and the characteristics of a believer, the Beatitudes, and then we've learned how that Jesus is a true teacher of righteousness, that He understands the truth, and He's dealt with false teaching, with errors of the Pharisees. And now we're going to talk about how we live in this world, and today we're going to talk about avoiding the pitfalls of hypocrisy. And I'm really grateful for one particular truth in this regard, and it is this. It seems like when Jesus comes to telling the disciples to watch out for hypocrisy, He's not saying, "I think you're already there." Isn't that nice? Sometimes when Paul writes something, he says, "Quit doing this," or "Quit doing that." It doesn't seem like that's what Jesus is saying. He's warning us about that truth, and I think that will help it to go down a little better. That we'll be able to swallow this one a little bit more and to learn from Jesus what we need to do to avoid falling into a state of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 and following. "Take heed, therefore, that you do not do your charitable deeds," or literally the Hebrew or the Greek there is, "your righteousnesses before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you would have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, an alms," King James, "do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward." That's all they're going to get. Verse 3, "But when you do your charitable deed," literally your mercy is what's described there, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard through their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of, even before you ask Him." And with that, we will stop and pray this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have this morning to look into your word, to listen to our Savior again, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks and as He draws His disciples and the crowd around Him to challenge them in the kind of life that they should live and what He expects from them. And now He gives them a tremendous warning, perhaps one of the greatest temptations in our lives, is to be seen by others, or to want to be seen by others, to take your things and use them for our benefit, to preach sermons as we might do, or teach Sunday school classes so that people would think we're great, to give money in the offering plate so that people would notice that we're supporting the church and that we are sacrificial to do all that we do instead of honoring you for the purpose of bringing glory to ourselves. And we repent. And we ask for your wisdom, that we would see that instead we would always want to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. I thank you for these things. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we think of this family who has now lost their loved one, as Roland had mentioned. Pray that you would be in that situation and comfort the hearts of those who are there, those who are traveling. And pray that you would do a special work even in that situation. We ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. All right. As we come to our text, Matthew chapter 6, it is certainly all about one particular word. And the one particular word that he's talking about is the word hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is not a word that we use all the time, but we should use it on occasion. And frankly, what he's going to say about hypocrisy is that there is a real danger that we could slip into some kind of hypocrisy. Now, when he says that there's a real danger that we should, immediately my mind begins to think of religious people who have fallen into sin, who have proven to be frauds, who have fallen into failure over the years. And we could have made a long list if I wanted to make a list of them. In fact, in the previous church in which I served in Iowa, there was a missionary family that we found out over the years had very severe problems in their family that really impacted the whole field, and we never heard about it for 50 years. Now, that's kind of a striking warning for us, because it tells me that sooner or later, as Jesus said, there's nothing that isn't done in secret that won't be one day shouted from the mountaintops. And so the challenge is for each one of us to make sure that we don't slip back into any kind of hypocrisy. And the worst kind of hypocrisy is religious hypocrisy. It's interesting if you think in terms of political things. People tend, sometimes they make bad choices and they text things that they shouldn't and they take pictures that they shouldn't. You've seen many of those things. But if you take a person who claims to be on, you know, he's a moral person and holding up the family, immediately everybody rushes in and says, hey, he's been upholding all of these truths and now he's doing it. The world knows that religious hypocrisy is worse. And Jesus knows that it is too. And I want to tell you this morning, the worst thing about religious hypocrisy is it's not just that I'm lying about my checkbook or lying about something that I do, but I'm taking the name of God. I'm taking the very best being in the universe and I'm using him as a means, as a foil, so that I can gain glory to myself. And so Jesus says, don't go there. If you are there, step away from the cliff. And if this is where you are, don't sell your future for a few minutes of pleasure even right now. So what are we to think about it as we move forward? Well, it's a real danger for one particular class of person. And this puts me in the league and puts you in the league too. It's a real danger for sinners that we would fall back into. What does it mean? What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us, therefore, that if we struggled with everything we've gone through in chapter 5, and there were some difficult passages there, weren't they? Some contrasts that were really rather hard to get through and understand. We get to this point, and it tells me I need the Lord Jesus Christ for so many reasons. And one of them is to keep me from hypocrisy, keep me from doing all of the good things for the wrong reasons. And if you say, well, I don't really get the point, why are you really hammering this home this morning? I just could simply ask you a question. You know, why did you put the money that you put in the offering this morning? Why did you attend the Sunday school class that you attended this morning? Why did you get up and brush your teeth and put on your clothes and come here today? A lot of good reasons. We come to see people. We love the fellowship. We love being together. But could it have also been that we came because we didn't want anyone to think that we were pagans, that we were going to stay home, or we didn't want anyone to think that we weren't less than, you know, any other Christian? And so if you're a believer here this morning, this tells me I need the Lord Jesus in a very special way to help me overcome this idea of hypocrisy. What Jesus tells us to do, if you're looking down at verse 1, is he says, therefore take heed. This word for taking heed is a very important word. It means to take pains or to really focus on this, to really think about it, so that it doesn't begin to slip into your heart and your mind. And the reason is obvious. Hypocrisy. Now, I have in my notes, makes God sick. And when I was working on the overhead, I decided to say this, that hypocrisy makes God weary. You can choose whichever one that you want to choose. Here's what Isaiah said about it in Isaiah chapter 1. He's speaking for the Lord, and the Lord says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. John chapter 12 and verse 43, just listen to it. Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said that they love the praise of men more than the praises of God. Then he says in John chapter 5, verses 42, this, if you fall back into hypocrisy, you're going to find that you can't find your way to heaven. He says, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. Therefore, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? Now notice the question. It's impossible for you to believe. It's difficult for you to believe. It's a challenge for you to believe if this, who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only. And so if I allow hypocrisy to grow up into my life, then what he's saying here is that will keep you from coming to know the Lord Jesus and trusting in God personally. will keep me from salvation. Okay, with that in mind, I want to focus on the command that is given to us, which Jesus has given here, and I want to bring to point something that's rather significant. It says in your text, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, or literally, some of your versions say your alms, and what's happened here is the word behind charitable deed or alm is actually the word righteousness in the original language, the Greek language. And so I've told you here, trying to describe what Jesus is saying. Righteousness is this word, what God requires, what is right, what is righteous or upright. So I'm going to read it like this. Take heed that you don't do your piety, your religious deeds, your pious acts, the things that you do in this world that make a difference, the things that flow out of having a right relationship with God in terms of kindness, in terms of charity, in terms of prayer, in terms of worship, the way that we worship together, in terms of the way that we fast. In fact, what he's done here in verses 2, 3, and following is he's talking about doing your righteousnesses, your I shouldn't use it as a plural, it's a singular verb, pardon me, doing your righteousness before men. He's going to give examples. There's the example of how you give. That's a righteousness that we do. That's a good deed. He's going to talk about not only that, the way that we pray is the second way that we worship publicly, that we show our righteousness. And then he's going to go a little bit further down into the text. We won't go there today. He's going to say that even fasting is a righteousness. In other words, it's a piety. It's a way that we live. It's something that we do for other people. And he doesn't say you can't do them before other people. Now, I fasted on occasion. And you know how it is when you fast. You show up at someone's house and they say, here, have some coffee and cake. And you think, well, should I tell them or should I not tell them? And you think of these verses here that remind you about not telling people. The point isn't that you can or can't tell them. The point is you shouldn't be doing it so that you can tell them, so that you can brag about the things that you do. So as we go forward, I want to bring it out this morning. Religious piety, or even public religion, is what Jesus is saying here. When you're going to do your public religion, don't do this. Don't do it to be seen. He doesn't say you can't tell someone that you're praying. And he certainly doesn't say in a few minutes that you can't pray in public, because you can pray in public. And he doesn't say that you couldn't walk up to someone and give them a gift in public. You could do that too. All of those things are true. What he's trying to really warn them about here is the motive behind what you do. The motive is, did you do it to be seen? I just heard this last week that Paul and Holly's daughter, they're going to give kidneys, she is, Deanna, to someone. And the question came out, well, is it okay for her to tell people? And she really wanted to keep it quiet. And I thought, that's so good. That, you know, she didn't want the whole world to necessarily know that this is something that she is doing. But is it all right to tell people? Well, I'm encouraged that someone would do that. And so for that reason, if your Father in heaven is glorified, then it's just fine. So the point behind all of this is what is your motive. I think it is described like this. One person described a time when he was walking through a museum. And as he saw the museum, he noticed that there were things placed on the glass. You had to look through the glass and you could see the thing behind it. We tend to think as Christians, we're the glass, we tend to think that people should see us. But really what we want to do is we want to be the glass so that people can see through us and see the Savior who is behind us. And so that is the motivation for the things that we do. So I can pray in public. I can give in public if necessary. I could even describe sometime that I'm fasting or that you're fasting, but I would never want to do it for the purpose of people thinking that I'm doing it so that I would be exalted in their minds. And so let's work forward on that just a little bit. The question that he's saying in terms of what we're doing is not the where, but the why, as I've already described. And it has to be balanced with what something Jesus already said a few minutes ago, if you were listening to Jesus speak on the sermon there, where he said, let your light shine. So in chapter 6, it's kind of like, do it in secret, but in chapter 5, he says, let your light shine. And so here's what I think we need to do as we put those two statements together. If you do something and you're tempted to keep it secret, you probably ought to tell. Probably that would be a good way to speak. If you do something and you're tempted to tell everybody about it, you probably ought to keep your mouth shut. So there are some things that we ought to tell people about, and there are other things that we probably ought to keep to ourselves in relation to our charitable deeds or our almsgiving. And so here's the point. I'm going to go right into the text. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, Jesus tells us, don't be like the hypocrites. Now look down at your text for just a second. I want to point out something that he says three times. He gives this warning in verse 2. And in verse 2, here's what he says. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. If you go down in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. And then in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. And so in three different examples there, he said exactly the same thing as what we should do. So, question? What is a hypocrite? Well, you all know what a hypocrite is, and we can sense a hypocrite, but we want to describe it in the understanding of Jesus' day. First of all, I've given you these three verses here. A hypocrite is this. You know that in the Roman culture, they had theaters all over the empire, and theaters, they would do comedies, and they would do tragedies, and they would do satires, and people would come along, and they would put out their acting. Now, as you were acting, you would hold up a particular mask. I've got there one in front of you, and it would describe you as if you were having a happy day or a sad day. You might be a soldier, you might be a man, you might be a woman, you might be a person in distress, but it was always male actors. No matter who the part was, it was always played by a male, and they did something that I don't think would work very well. Up to three different people could actually play the same person. So you might have seen one, and then you would take, like Oedipus, and you might give the mask to someone else, and then they would play Oedipus for a part of the play, and then someone else would do also. And so there were all kinds of masks that were there. And you'll notice something about these masks is that they were larger than your normal face, and they had this open mouth that tended to function sort of like a megaphone. Most of them did. This one doesn't. They would function as a megaphone so that people could hear them all the way through. And so this is the idea of being a hypocrite, a person who wears a mask, a person who has one feeling in their heart and another feeling in their lives, a person who is a fake. And it was interesting, as I tried to really define what a hypocrite is, I thought, you know, it's harder really to nail down than I expected, because when I come to what Jesus says about hypocrites, he comes down to one thing. A hypocrite is a person who wants to be seen by others. They want to do good for God so that they can be seen. I think that's probably a pretty good description. Biblically, someone whose actions are not in line with their heart, or someone who claims to live for God who doesn't, is a person who is a hypocrite. And so, what's the danger in terms of being a hypocrite? Well, there are several dangers that we can see this morning. First of all, their good deeds are a sham. They're not nearly as good as they think they are. They're not nearly as good as I think they are, or you think they are, when we're observing them. Secondly, we could say this about hypocrites, that they seek glory from men. This is quoting from Christ here, right down in our text. They want to be exalted instead of God being exalted himself. And thirdly, what they do is they seek to be noticed by others in verse 5. And in verse 16, they seek admiration from others. So really, it's the same thing in all of the descriptions. They do what they do so that people would look at them. And frankly, isn't that why we do a lot of what we do? Why we comb our hair? Why we come to church? Why we drive the way we do, why we buy the cars we do, why a lot of what we do can actually fall into this category. And so I want to listen very carefully to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, help me not to be a mirror where I think people can look at me, but help me to be a window in which they can look through me and see my Lord and Savior. So let me do this for you. Let me ask you some questions to try and think through this idea of hypocrisy this morning. I can ask myself this question: am I willing to rob God of glory to make myself look good? You know, it's interesting. I think a person could actually do both at the same time. You could come up and you could preach a sermon and you could exalt the Lord, and you get done with the sermon, you go back and wait for the the appreciations, wait for the handshakes, things like that. And you begin to, sometimes feel discouraged if nobody comments on it. And then it puts me back in my place, and I'm reminded I did it for him. I did it for God. I didn't do it for myself. And so thank you, Lord, for reminding me about the purpose. Second question, in my good works, am I loving God or am I loving myself? You know, really, if you hadn't noticed it, all of these things, the desire to please others, the desire to be noticed by others, the desire to do good things so that people would think good of you, is really an attempt for you to salve your conscience and make yourself good and remind yourself that you're just a wonderful person. And so you're really just simply loving yourself more than loving God. Question number three, am I pretending to please God that I myself might be liked by others? I hope that that's not the case in your life. We would do that. So what do we do? Well, here's what we do. As we look down at the three examples of giving, the first one, or charitable deeds, is the issue of alms in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Therefore, example number one, when you do your alms, your charitable deeds, the word behind that is literally the word mercy, or giving mercy to people, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say unto you that they have their reward. Now, it's interesting, we don't really have any record in scriptures of anyone, or even in history, in Jerusalem, getting out their trumpet or hiring a fanfare band to walk before them as they go downtown to give their money. It could be true that it's literally, or he may be speaking figuratively. I think at least figuratively he's saying there, don't have a fanfare when you go to give. Don't make a big scene of the fact that you're going to give money as you choose to help people. And the one issue that Jesus often deals with is the care of widows. And he's going to really condemn them for their failure to care for widows as they should. Let me read to you just one or two verses. It says this, you shall not afflict any widow or the fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, then they will cry out to me, and I will surely hear their cry. That's from Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. And the one that you're very familiar with probably is Deuteronomy 24. He says, when you reap your field, the harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. And he goes on to give other similar examples of what they're to do, how they're to leave things behind, not just to give everybody everything. Don't just write them a check. Don't just drop it in their lap, but place things there veiled before them so that if they're able to do work, then they can get out and they can have some self-respect and earn some things of their own. And so what happens, therefore, is Jesus looks at that example and he uses it in a very special way. Now, to see this, you need to go with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is teaching, and he's going to give this very description here. Mark 12, 38, and then he said unto them in his teaching, beware of the scribes and that who desire to go around in long robes, and they love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive a greater condemnation. Now, if you stop there, you would say, well, that's interesting. Jesus is condemning some people. But notice what he does next. He says, you people are destroying the widows. Now, let me try and tell you how it was that they destroyed the widows. And you go, oh, I see. The elder or the rabbi or the Pharisee would go and talk to a lady, and he would say, you know, your dear departed husband left you all of this money, and we have a need down here. In fact, I'm not able to read the Torah as much as I should, and I'm really struggling. Couldn't you give just a little bit more money? And they, by manipulation, cause these people who are vulnerable, people who don't necessarily know how to say no, to give more money than they should. And it's exactly like what you see today when all of the televangelists and kind of people take advantage of people and make people feel guilty and make them promises. They are devouring widows' houses. And so here's what Jesus does. He told them that's what they're doing. And now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. But then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Now, you need to stop right there and say, yeah, so what's the big deal? She threw in two mites, and it's going to say that that's all she had. Immediately, that takes me back to Deuteronomy and the care for the widows that were required. Why is there a widow in Israel when all of these people have all of this money that only has two pennies? Already there's a problem. Did they take her money? Did they swindle her out of it? If they didn't swindle her out of it, why don't they give her some of it? Why aren't they helping her? They don't do that. And so Jesus goes on and he gives the rest of the story. And then one poor widow came with two mites, which makes a quadrant. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Assuredly I say unto you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And so the contrast is so powerful between those who have and give some and those who have little and give everything. So Jesus takes me back to the point in Matthew chapter 6. So how do I give, therefore? Well, first of all, I give genuinely. When you put in money in the offering, we are grateful that you support the ministry and support the missionaries and all that is going on here. But give genuinely. Secondly, give without a fanfare. Don't bother telling people what you're doing or blowing a trumpet, obviously, without letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he's not really saying that your right hand and your left hand talk to one another as if, you know, there's some kind of mental disorder going on. He's saying do it so secretively that you take it out and you don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Put your right hand back in the pocket and just go your way. In other words, just forget that you even gave it. That's really the point behind it. Don't even think about it, because it could be possible that I could give secretly something to a widow or to the church or whatever a need is there, and I could walk home and just recount all week long about how great I am because I gave so much money to something. He says, give it and then forget it. And the interesting thing about giving and then forgetting is simply this. When Jesus was rewarding people, when it talks in Matthew 25, and he gives them rewards, he says, "When I was hungry, you gave me some food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." And they scratch their head and they say, "We don't remember that." He says, "No, because you did it to that, the least of one of these, you've done it unto me." Your greatest rewards, folks, will be for the things you'll be most surprised about. The things that you remember that you've done, the big gifts that you've given or the checks that you've written or the kindnesses that you've done, you probably won't have much coming for that. But the times when you did it genuinely are probably the times that you've forgotten completely. So with that in mind, we need to go forward and look at the second example. I'm not even going to look at the third example today of fasting, so please don't worry about that. We just want to talk about prayers for just a second. Matthew chapter 6. The second example of doing righteousness, a pious deed, is this. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray." Now, if it stopped there, that'd be pretty good. But he doesn't say that they love to pray. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, and they love to pray on the corners of the streets for this purpose, that they may be seen by men. So their desires to pray are these. It's almost 3:00 and it's the time of prayer. And so they're rushing downtown and all of a sudden they look at the clock or they hear the ram's horn blow. It's prayer time. And they stop on their tracks right where they are and they bow down and they pray and they do whatever it is that they would do to pray, because no matter what, they got to pray when it's time to pray. And so they always watch their clock to be just a little bit late so they can just get there so that people can see that they are on their way to go and pray. And Jesus says, that's not at all what you should do. And in fact, if that's what you're doing, what we find is you are doing it for a very, very bad reason. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 gives to us a great description of this very thing happening. And so it has to be included here. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verse 9 and following. "And he spoke this parable to some." Now notice what they do. "They trust in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." This is one of the things about hypocrisy, is through hypocrisy you think you're pretty good before God. You think that you're right. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Notice what the Pharisee did. He stood and prayed, exactly what Jesus was saying. So he rushes into the middle. He gets in a prominent place in the temple or tabernacle area, and he prays thus within himself. Now, I had one friend of mine used to say he's praying to himself. He isn't really praying to himself in terms of just talking in his heart. He's praying within himself and in his mind. And here's what he says: "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners or unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Here's why. He's better than everybody else. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the former. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's not another reason for you to think about your prayer life. This verse 14 really nails it for me. Those of you who are humbled, who pray as you should pray, pray not for self-justification or self-exaltation, not thinking, I'm so glad I'm not like everybody else. You have your day coming in which you will be humbled, and those who pray humbly have their day in which they will be exalted. In fact, it's even worse than that. If you look at the verse, he says that he went to his house justified. There was a sacrifice for him. So how do I give or pray, genuinely? Well, in verses 5 and 6, in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to tell me how. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like them. What does he say? Verse 6, but when you do pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. Now notice what it says here. It isn't just that he sees in the secret place, because he does do that, but it's where he is. Go to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. I think what he's saying here is if you want to meet with God, you really want to have communion and fellowship with him, the place to do it is in secret. Does he say you can't pray in church? No. Does he say that your prayer shouldn't be eloquent in church? Not at all. I think that there's room and a place for all of that. But if you have eloquent prayers in church, and you don't have genuine prayers at home in the secret place, then your prayer in the public assembly is of little value, and it frankly is hypocritical. Talk to God, number one, not to others. Number two, pray to, notice the point, your Father. I don't talk to my Father as great reverend sir. Dear Father, sir, I'm so glad to know you. I just call him Dad, and that's what we've always used in our family, was Father or Dad. Dad is a good thing. Pray to the one who is your dad, with whom you have a relationship, and pray thoughtfully. And that's when he describes, don't use babbling words, because they used to think the better the words, the more God would answer. And that is not the case at all. So what's the point in all of that? Well, what you need to do is make sure that our deeds, our religious deeds, are done the right way. The third example, which I will not even look at today, will come back in the future, is the example of fasting, so you can just put that in your books as a description. But I do want to go to Matthew chapter 23, because in Matthew chapter 23, I'm just going to read just a few verses of it. Jesus takes his teaching on hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about hypocrisy from the motivation. What's the motivation to be a hypocrite? You want people to like you. And we all want people to like us, and so that's a real danger. But the activities that occur because I want people to like me, I want people to think well of me, are described in Matthew chapter 23. So really, Jesus digs a little bit deeper. The attitudes, the motivations in chapter 6, now the very descriptions of what a hypocrite is come in chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. And then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. See, there it is right there. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are willing not to move them with even one finger. But all of their works that they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad. Phylactery would have been a piece of cloth that you would either tie to your hand or wrap it around your left arm. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And you can continue to read. I'm just going to give you a summary, because I don't want to lose the main point and not complete our time this morning. Here's a summary. They teach people the truth, but they don't live the truth. They exalt themselves instead of exalting God in verses 5 through 12. They separate people from God instead of drawing people to God. They steal in the name of God. This is what we've seen by many people on TV today. They preach a gospel with no good news. They make a person twice the child of hell, is the way that Jesus says it. They lie in the name of truth. Remember, we studied those when we talked about making vows. They highlight the details and they miss the main point of the law. They tell people, do this, do this, do this, and they miss the weightier matters like loving God and loving your neighbor. They focus on externals rather than internals, verses 25 to 28, and they claim to love the saints of the past while hating the saints of the present. And what happens is simply this: they are lost, really lost, totally lost. So when Jesus comes along and he says, beware that you don't become a hypocrite, that you don't fall into the trap, this is the point. Beware to make sure that you have a relationship with the Lord that is genuine, that protects you, that God's grace is working in your life to keep you from falling into this category. Because folks, you need to know this. This is the default mode of our lives. Give me enough time, I'll do things to be seen. Give me enough time, I'll do things to please people. But Jesus says, keep out of that and watch out of it. Get away from the cliff if you're there. Step away from this idea of becoming a hypocrite. So what I need to do this morning is give you some solutions. I've got about 4 minutes, I think I do, and I'm going to give you just a few solutions, and then we'll be going our way this morning. Actually, Jesus has already given us the answer in about three different ways, and so we'll see it. First of all, beware of your own sinfulness. I've already said that. You already get the point of that. But just remember to be searching your life and your mind. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. There are two things he said. Remember the omniscience of God. Or maybe you could even call it the omnipresence of God, since the two are very much connected. Where is God when I give in secret? Well, he's right there with me. Where is God when I pray in secret? He's right there with me. In fact, he sees secret gifts and he sees secret meetings. Isn't that wonderful? Not only does he see them, he sees secret prayers. And if he sees in secret rooms and he sees in secret gifts, then I need to know that he sees in secret hearts. And so I'm not for a minute, not for a second, fooling the Lord. He sees it all. If he sees it all, then what we need to do is make sure that we are doing it for his glory and not for ours. Secondly, along with this, these are just the simple solutions. Remember God's rewards. Now, as he looks down in the text, he says they've already been paid. There's a word that's used here. When he says they have their reward, that word means that they've had their paycheck. They've been given the receipt, but that's not enough for you. He says, if you give secretly and you want someone to notice or you want some recognition, don't worry, because the God who sees in secret is the God who rewards you openly. And I think we need to do this. Jesus uses the word reward, and he talks about rewards a lot, but he uses the word reward 17 times just in the Gospels. And if it's true that Jesus uses the word reward so much, I think we ought to take it just really as it's listed there. The Lord wants to give you so many gracious gifts. He wants to see you in glory, and he wants to say, you know, enter into the joys of my salvation. And beyond that, as you're coming in, thank you. And thank you for this. And thank you for the time that you did this when no one saw, I saw. Now, you're not going to get gold and silver that you could put in your pocket and go spend in some store. But the praise of God will be worth it all. And that's what he calls us to do this morning. So how do we understand what we should do? Well, back in Isaiah, where we started, what the Lord said was, he says, I'm sick of it. Remember? I'm weary of it. I've had enough. And so he says, in conjunction with that, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the solution to hypocrisy. What do I need to do? Come to the table. When he says, come, let us reason together, it's a beautiful courtroom term, and it means to have a dispute. It means to litigate or to adjudicate in court. It means to sit down at the table and talk with God face to face and sign the confession. And as soon as I admit my guilt, as soon as I sign the confession that, yes, I was a hypocrite, yes, I did it for the wrong reasons, yes, I struggle wanting to be liked by other people, at that point, the Lord says, if you sign the confession, you're free to go. You'll hear people talk often about not going to church because the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, it's true. But we're not people that are perfect. We're just people who are forgiven, who know what we are, know what our struggles are, and we seek to have the Lord be glorified. May you, as you serve the Lord, be people who are forgiven. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, what does it say? They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's easy. It's pure. It's wonderful to be forgiven by God. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of the morning. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that our worship and our righteousness and our deeds and our charities and our prayers and our preaching and all that we do would be for your glory, that we would be windows and not mirrors to shine forth your praises into this world. I thank you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.